Please open with me now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Our scripture text this morning will be from the last half of verse 23 down through verse 26. So the last half of verse 23 down through the end of this chapter of scripture. These words follow on the heels of the description of the fruit of the Spirit that we spent 3 weeks looking at together. And we come now to these statements about how this fruit is to be produced in us. Galatians 5, verses 23 through 26. To get some of the context of this, we're going to go ahead and read from verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. Let's now hear God's holy word. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now for this week's scripture text, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This ends this reading in God's holy word. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we give you thanks so much for your holy word. We thank you for the truth that it tells us, truth not only about the world around us, but also truth about ourselves and about the work, O Lord, that you are doing in us. Gracious God, we pray now that you would work your truth in us, through us, in our lives, Lord, for your glory. We seek your face, Lord. We earnestly desire that we would know more of your glory, more of the greatness of who you are. O gracious God, draw near to us and bless us. Cause your word to be fruitful in our midst for the glory of your name. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over these last 3 weeks together, as we looked at those nine fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I trust that you saw something of the beauty of that fruit and desired that the Lord would produce that kind of fruit in you, in your life, that we would live fruitful lives for God's glory and God's kingdom. You know, we're coming up onto the springtime of the year. In my opinion, one of the best times of the year. The buds begin to appear on the branches. Soon, the green of the leaves will appear. The grass will begin to grow and turn green as well. And many plants will become fruitful plants as we move into the spring. Well, dear friends, we ought to desire to live, as it were, in the springtime, that our lives would be continually bearing fruit for the glory of God. Is that your desire? Well, if it is, the passage before us today tells us something of how it is that we can begin to bear this kind of fruit. How it is that we live fruitful lives under the glory of God. We're going to see four different things under that heading. How are we to bear this fruit of the Spirit? And the first of those is we do it not by a mere return to the law. Secondly, we do it by crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Thirdly, we do it by living in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. And lastly, we do it by living this Spirit-directed life in harmony with other believers. Those four things that I trust by God's grace will help us to live fruit-bearing lives as the children of God. Not by a mere return to the law. Secondly, but by crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Third, by living in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. And lastly, by living the Spirit-directed life in harmony with other believers. Well, how are we to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And the first thing that we see, and we see this at the last part of verse 23, that we do it not by a mere return to the law. After listing the nine fruit of the Spirit, then Paul adds this little phrase. He says, against such things there is no law. I believe what he means by that is that as these nine fruit of the Spirit are fulfilled in our lives, as we begin to produce these things, this fulfills the holiness of life which the Lord would want us to live. That is, that holiness is produced by the Spirit inwardly in our lives as we, in reliance upon His grace, seek to live to His glory. And what it means then is that the Christian life is not simply or merely a return to the law of God without any grace. I think some people almost think of the Christian life in those ways. You know, at the outset of my Christian life, they think, well, that's believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's about what Jesus has done for me. But then to live the Christian life is all about now what I do. It's simply about me trying to live as a good Christian. Sometimes people will use that language, right? Well, I just need to try to be a good Christian person. That's what I need to be. Right? I just need to, and people even feel pressure about that. Well, it's just my job now to be good. And they view their lives simply as all of these rules and regulations, and it's their job simply to meet these things by their own strength, on their own power, to live in this kind of way. And Paul is saying that's not what the life of sanctification is about. It's not about us by our own strength, by our own power, trying to fulfill the law. That's a return to the law, and we can't do it. We can't do it. But rather, the life of sanctification, the Christian life, is lived out of the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. We experience joy and peace and hope in these things. So it's not a mere return to the law. Now again, the law is a good thing. But the Lord, by His grace, helps us to increasingly obey it to His glory. And so, friends, if you have that kind of image of your life, that it's, and sometimes young people especially, you think, well, I grew up as a Christian, and you feel this pressure. I just need to live in a Christian way. And that's the way that you think. I just need to live in a Christian way. But you're not giving much thought to Jesus and about what He's done for you, about the Spirit that's at work in your life. You're thinking about it in the wrong categories entirely, and you're finding yourself under a burden that you will be unable to bear. Friends, look to Jesus. Live out of the life of Christ. Not only for the moment that we first become Christians, but for the whole of our lives after that as well. So how do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? Not by a mere return to the law. But secondly now, how do we live? How are we to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Secondly now, by crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. We see this in verse 24. He goes on to say, and those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There the language of crucifying is used for that former life which was dominated by sin. And it's saying that has been crucified. Now maybe some of the force of that word is lost in our present world. You see, crucifixion was the death penalty among the Romans. Okay, to kind of translate it into our language today, we could say it like this. We could say, well, as those who belong to Christ, we have put our flesh on the electric chair. Or we have let loose the firing squad on our flesh. That's the force of the language. It's that of death. And crucifixion, friends, was a gruesome death. It was a painful death. It was a certain death for the one who was crucified. And this is saying from the moment that we become Christians, that former life under the domination of sin has now been crucified in that way. Now, this language of crucifixion, of course, also draws a direct line between Jesus's crucifixion and the crucifixion of our sinful natures. I mean, we can't read that word, can we, without immediately thinking of our Savior. And that's right. That Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, his being crucified for our sake, is what then enables us to mortify or to put to death the sinful passions and desires of our flesh. That is, when Jesus is our sin bearer and our representative was crucified on Calvary's tree, there in Jesus' death, our old natures were put to death as well. He suffered for our sake. It is in Christ that old man is now dead. Our sins nailed to the cross. And so, dear friends, it is when we are in Christ Jesus, found in Christ, that we then become new creatures in him. And that's why it speaks of this in kind of the past tense here. You'll hear that language there. That those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, from the moment that we entered into faith union with Jesus Christ, and he became our Savior, and he rescued us both from the guilt and the dominion of sin, that old man was put to death on the cross of Calvary. What a glorious truth that is, dear friends. Because again, it means that what we could not do in our own natures, and we are powerless in our own nature by our own self to do away with that former life of sin. Dear friends, Jesus Christ has done it for us. Our sins are nailed to Christ's cross. However, in saying that, I think even this verse recognizes, dear friends, that though our old man, as it were, has been dealt with decisively by Jesus' death and resurrection, there is still, in the life of the believer, a continued struggle against sin. And there is, as it were, an ongoing mortification or putting sins to death in our lives. It is, to think of it graphically, that those sins which, as it were taken by Jesus to the cross, that they keep, as it were, trying to be loosed from those nails and to come back into our lives. And friends, this happens with us. It's part of that struggle against the old man and the new man. Even in the confession of faith that we read earlier, let me just read a little bit of that back to you. that we confessed together earlier out of Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13. I don't know if you picked up on all of this language. On the one hand, it makes clear that decisive break with sin that we have as new creatures in Jesus Christ by His power. When it says under that first section that we who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. But then it goes on to say and to remind us that this sanctification is throughout and yet imperfect in this life, that there abides still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. So that is true in our lives. It's part of the life of sanctification, is that that old sinful nature, that old life dominated by sin, dear friends, continues to make appearances in our lives. And not just occasionally or once in a while, but there is, as it were, a continuous warfare of the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. The language is used here even of the passions and desires. That's strong language, isn't it? Does that not accurately describe what comes up sometimes, often out of our own hearts? Passions and desires, the intense sinful longings that sometimes we feel. That passion of pride or of jealousy or of hatred or of sexual lust or greed or covetousness. These are strong passions that yet arise in our heart. And I ask, what are, out of the list that I've just named, or add your own, what are the strong passions and desires that you face, that you find present in your heart that ought not to be there? But what this verse calls you to do, dear friends, is to continue to fight against those things, to put them to death, and to remember that Christ died to free you from that sin, that that sin need not have mastery over you. You can remember that in Jesus Christ, that sin, dear friends, will bring no lasting happiness, no substantial joy, for your joy is found in your Savior. You can remember that its pleasures are fleeting, but the pleasures that are found in Jesus Christ are eternal. You can remember that what Christ Jesus has done for you is He has secured for you an everlasting inheritance in heaven, which is a place where none of these sins will any longer be. And friends, if we, you and I, are headed to a place that is free from these sins, shouldn't we desire to be freed from them even now? You need to remember that Christ Jesus, as the risen and ascended King, has given the Holy Spirit to you to enable you to say no. And so, dear friends, we say no to sin. Again, not out of our own strength, but because we belong to Jesus Christ. And He has dealt with our sin, and so we say no to this sin. And we can say no to it in Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, if we would be a fruit-bearing people, we need to be those who are engaged daily, continually, in this work of mortifying sin. Be killing sin. Be killing sin in our lives. We need to be watchful to its first entries, noticing when it appears, noticing when it rises up. We need to be aware of its enticements and of Satan's lies. And we need to be killing such sin daily and doing it with gospel motives, Well, friends, are you doing this? Are you engaged in this work of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires? But now, thirdly, how are we to bear fruit? It's not by a mere return to the law. It is by crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. But now, thirdly, how do we do this? It is by living in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. Okay, we see that in verse 25. He goes on to say, well, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that little phrase, if we live by the Spirit, is a beautiful phrase, for it's a phrase that describes the life of each and every child of God. To belong to Jesus Christ is to be one who is living by the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit isn't, or to have the Holy Spirit in us isn't the experience of only a few select Christians. To receive the Holy Spirit isn't a kind of subsequent work of grace that happens a long time after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's not a second blessing to receive the Holy Spirit. It's one of the dangers, dear friends, of Pentecostalism, as it seems to sometimes make the Holy Spirit, instead of living in every Christian, the possession of every Christian, the possession of just a few. No, dear friends, to be a Christian is to live by the Spirit. It's to have the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ given to us as the gift of Christ indwelling us. And similarly, we can say that the Holy Spirit isn't experienced by believers only occasionally during periods of intense fervor or something like that. Okay, it's not that we only experience the Holy Spirit at times of kind of spiritual highs. I mean, praise the Lord that sometimes we do have experiences where we feel especially near the Lord. But friends, the Spirit of God is at work even in the ordinary dimensions of day-to-day Christian living. And you and I don't always need to be trying to work up to the next spiritual high, always trying to achieve a certain kind of experience. Friends, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers in very ordinary ways. If you are a Christian, you are living life in the Spirit. Let me just briefly point out a couple other passages which make this so clear. One of them, if you have your Bible open to Galatians 5, might even be on the other side of the page. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. There we are told that in Him you also, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. To be a Christian believing in Christ is to be sealed, to have indwelling in you the Holy Spirit. Just one other passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and that could multiply passages, but we'll just look at these two. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Well, there it tells us this. Or do you not know that your body is what? Is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here he's speaking to all believers. If you are in Christ, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the dwelling place of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Friends, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. You are living life in the Spirit. And so your entire life is one which is marked, it's dominated by, as it were, the Holy Spirit of God. This Spirit given by the risen Christ as his gift after his ascension is now at work in you, dear friends. What a beautiful thing that is. What's the Spirit doing in us? He's doing all sorts of things in us. He's causing the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. so that we would know how much we are loved by God, so that we then might love him back. What is the Holy Spirit doing in you? He is conforming you to Jesus Christ. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is giving to you the hope of heaven. He is the seal of that promised inheritance, the guarantee of what is to come. You know where you are going because you have the Holy Spirit in you. That Holy Spirit is uniting you similarly to other believers. And we could go on and on, all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And friends, that's the dominant reality in your life and in mine. And so let me just say for a moment that if you are a Christian, no matter what it is that you are currently going through, dear friends, you are living life in the Spirit of God. And it may be that that Spirit right now is leading you into a period of intense trial or suffering or difficulty, but he is doing it to conform you more to the image of Christ and to show you more of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever disappointments and fears and struggles you are now facing, that is not the dominant reality that defines who you are. That's not the most important thing going on in your life. Rather, it is this, that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you belong to him. And he is showing you Christ and conforming you to Christ. And similarly, young people, maybe you're going through an exciting period in your life. But you're, as it were, your whole life is ahead of you. What are you going to do? Where are you going to live? What are you going to become? Maybe even who are you going to marry someday? And exciting things to think about what the Lord. But you know, the most important thing in your life right now, if you are a believer in Christ, and I hope that you are, is that the Holy Spirit is in your life. He's going to make you more like Jesus. No matter how many of those dreams and hopes that you have are fulfilled and how many aren't, the most important thing is that the Spirit is in your life and he is producing fruit. Friends, that is the dominant reality of the Christian's life. We are those who live by the Spirit. But he goes on to say that if you do have this Spirit living in you, if you are living by the Spirit, he then gives us a duty or a direction. He says this, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we are living by the Spirit, we must also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, the words here for keep in step are really, it's a military term. It means the kind of march in formation, right? You've seen armies do this, right? They begin to march and they're all marching at the same time in the same way. And here it's like the Spirit is your commanding general. He's telling you when to march and how to march. And you are to march in formation, to stay in line with him. This same language of walking in step is used elsewhere in the Bible, and Romans 4:12, it is used of believers who walk in step with Abraham in exercising faith. In Galatians 6:16, it is used of Christians who walk in step with the truth of the gospel. But here we are told, if you are indwelt by the Spirit, we are to be walking in step with the Spirit. That is, that the Spirit's aims and goals for our lives are to become our aims and goals as well. We are to have the Holy Spirit directing us. And how does he do that? Well, he does it by his word, does he not? It's as we walk according to his word that we're walking by the Spirit. And he does it, dear friends, as we participate in what the old Puritans like to call the means of grace. What are those ordinary means of grace? Well, they are the Word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. We need to be those who keep the Lord's Day, who worship with God's people, those who delight to be in the presence of God, those who are making it our aim in every part of our lives to glorify Him. That is what it is to keep in step with the Spirit. As it were, to make the Spirit's aims, our aims as well. It's really the opposite, is it not, of grieving the Spirit. I think grieving the Spirit is when we are doing that which is contrary to what the Spirit is working in us. When we participate knowingly in sin and don't repent, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And so, friends, you and I need to be those who are living according to the Word, seeking to know more of Jesus, seeking to live lives of holiness, seeking to live in unity with other believers, seeking the glory of God above all things, who are quick to repent when we sin. These are ways that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to reject other ways of walking, the world's ways of walking. But instead, we need to walk constantly in step with the ways of the Holy Spirit. So, friends, if you have this life in the Spirit, communion in the Spirit, let us also be careful to keep in step with the Spirit of God in our day-to-day living. And so here we see, if verse 24, as it were, is about mortification, putting sin to death, sin crucified. Verse 25 is about vivification, that is, living the life that the Holy Spirit would have us to live, a life directed by the Spirit of God in every part. Is that your desire, that you would live such a life? But now this leads us fourth and finally, how are we to bear the fruit of the Spirit? How are we to live fruitful lives to God's glory? The fourth thing is now this. We are to do it by living this Spirit-directed life in harmony with fellow believers. By living this Spirit-directed life in harmony with fellow believers. Perhaps at first glance, you looked at verse 26 and you thought, this is a little out of place. It's just talking about, you know, sin crucified, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, what it's like to live this kind of Spirit-filled life. And then he kind of just gives another direction, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What's he talking about here? Well, he's here talking about those sins which destroy our unity as the body of Christ. And the point is this, is that the Spirit-directed lives that we're called to live, we are called to live together. Again, think of that image of an army marching in lockstep with the Spirit. But we aren't to do it alone. We're to do it side by side with this army of God, with our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit-directed life is the life that we live together as a community of believers, serving one another, encouraging one another in holiness and in godly living. Isn't that just one of the great themes of the Bible, friends? It's that when we are saved, we are not saved merely as individuals, but we are saved into the fellowship of the church. And that when we receive that final victory and we dwell with the Lord in a new heavens and new earth, dear friends, it's not going to be dwelling with Him privately or alone, but rather we are going to be surrounded by a great multitude that no man can count from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. Friends, to be saved means to be saved with fellow believers. It is to be brought into this community of faith and to walk the Christian life together. This is why a life of holiness in the Lord, friends, is a community project. Not each of us individually on our own, but together encouraging one another in the ways of the Lord. In fact, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 makes the same point. There in Ephesians 5 and 18, it tells us this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, Paul, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? And notice, he doesn't begin to talk about private, mystical experiences that you and I should have. That's not what the Spirit-filled look like. But rather, it's life lived in community with other believers. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he goes on to say as well, verse 21, how do we live the Spirit, live a fulfilled life? By submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so it's a life lived together. That's why it's so important to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's always God's intention that when we're saved in community with fellow believers. We walk lockstep with them in this life of faith. And so that's why Paul gives the direction. Let's not become conceited. Don't become puffed up. That's a way in which we distance ourselves from others when we become filled with pride. He says, don't become conceited. In two ways, provoking one another and envying one another. The word provoking there means really to challenge somebody when we think ourselves to be better than them. And the word envying means to become jealous of what others have when we think ourselves not to be as good as somebody else. And so you see, in either one, what we're doing is we're measuring ourselves against everybody else and we want to stand out from them. And sometimes when we think we're better than them, we provoke them. When we think we're worse than them, we begin to be envious of them. But in either way, our attitude towards others is that of rivalry. It's about self. It's about pride. Friends, that spirit of pride is destructive in the Christian life. We are not here, friends, to compete against one another. We aren't. But rather, we are here, friends, to serve one another in the Lord, to value one another, and to lift one another up so that together we might be the people of God, loving and serving Him because it's for His glory that we were made. It's not for ourselves. Our purpose is not ultimately that we would be promoted, but rather that we would have a life like that of Jesus Christ, which is focused on serving others and glorifying God. So here is a reminder, dear friends, if we are to live a fruitful Christian life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we need each other in that. I need you. You need one another. And we're going to do this together. We're going to follow one another's examples. We're going to encourage one another in the Lord. We're going to worship this God side by side. And together, might it be that we would live increasingly fruitful lives, the glory of God. What a beautiful vision the Lord has painted before our eyes of what the Christian life is to be. Can we live fruitful Christian lives? And the answer is yes, we can. By His grace, not by our own efforts, not by a mere return to the law, but as we, because of Christ's death and resurrection, as we crucify that old man, as we live by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and as we do so together in harmony with each other as the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You for the direction that it gives us. And we do pray, Lord our God, that we would be about this business. We pray that where there is rivalry, jealousy, and provoking of one another, Lord, that those things would go away, that we would love one another truly from the heart, be in this together in lockstep, marching to the orders of the Holy Spirit. Lord, might You continue to direct us by Your word, we pray, and produce in us fruitful lives for Your glory. But grant, O Lord, that where we do feel the old man especially battling against us, and we are tempted to sin, and we struggle with sin, Lord, would You enable us increasingly to say no, to remember that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Oh, grant, Lord, that we would live such lives to Your glory. And, oh, Holy Spirit of God, take possession of our lives, we pray. Direct them for Your purposes and Your ends. Grant, oh, Lord, that we would walk in step with the Spirit. We pray all.